Turn back in God's Word to that passage in Revelation. In 1942, Don Mayada, a Japanese-American, was sent with his family to Poston, Arizona. Actually, he was sent to a desert camp for detainees near Poston, Arizona. And he was sent there with 17,000 other Japanese-American citizens. Japan had just attacked Pearl Harbor, and so all Japanese-American citizens were detained in such camps. Being locked in an internment camp, he was, of course, not able to graduate from high school with his classmates that year, just a month or so later. A teacher at the school sent him a letter expressing shock over what had happened and over the fact that he would be unable to finish school. He also sent Mr. Mayada's diploma. Missing the graduation ceremony and the celebration with the rest of the class of 42, it was something that Don Mayada always regretted. He went on to serve in the U.S. Army, and he earned a doctorate in chemistry, and he became a professor at the University of California at Irvine. In May 2014, this year, Mr. Mayada was invited to a Memorial Day service at Newport Harbor High School to graduate with 560 other senior students currently finishing school this year. The principal, Sean Bolton, actually found a copy of the 1942 program with Mr. Mayada's name listed amongst the graduates. And Don was invited to walk out across the stage with the other graduates this year. During the ceremony, Mr. Mayada said he was very happy, and he returned the letter that he had received from his teacher 72 years previously. There are some letters that are precious, aren't they? And that are worth keeping and holding on to. That letter of Mr. Mayada is not as old as the ones that John has written, and certainly not as precious as the ones that John has written to us here in this book of Revelation. And I want to bring just a couple of general thoughts about these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3 this evening, which my hope is that it will help to perhaps change the way in which we read these letters when we sit down, if we sit down to read those letters in Revelation. These are letters from heaven. In verse 11 of chapter 1, the Lord says that he is the first and the last, and John is given the instruction to write in a book and to send to the seven churches in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the things written down. And again, at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, he begins to write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. These are letters from heaven. And that phrase at the beginning of chapter 2 is a phrase which is repeated throughout chapter 2 and 3 as each church collects its mail that John sends. And our thought, very simply, is this. God wrote us a letter. Now, you might not feel that Revelation 2 and 3 and the letters that are written in those chapters are very personal. If you were to sit down and begin to read through those letters and you were looking for a name, looking for your name perhaps, well, of course, you're not going to find it. Just the name of a church and an anonymous pastor, an angel or messenger in those churches. Seven letters to seven churches. That number is a significant number. We've mentioned it before, haven't we? God's number. Number seven is associated very much with the Lord throughout the scriptures. So we have the account of the 7 days of creation. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll read that Noah was instructed to take seven pairs of clean animals to sacrifice. You'll find that there are other mentions of seven, like the seven-branched candlestick that was present before the Lord. Most of the feasts that were celebrated in the Old Testament lasted over a period of 7 days. And on that goes. So it's a very significant number. Seven letters to seven churches located several hundred miles away and 2,000 years ago. You may feel, how can these letters apply to us in any way? You may feel that they're not even our letters because they're not addressed to us. You're not going to read there to the church at Ashton, for example. So you might feel that they're rather impersonal. How can these letters be personal? How can we read them in that way? How can we hope to get anything from them? They're not personal to us, are they? I remembered when I was looking at this and thinking about this, a childhood holiday that I took many years ago now. I wasn't even a teenager. And we rarely went on holiday, but on this occasion, this year, we did. And we went to stay in an apartment in Blackpool. We stayed with my step-grandmother, my mum, my dad, me, and my brothers and sisters. And I remember that occasion because I remember something that happened there. My brother opened a letter addressed to one of the residents. Yes. And I can still remember how angry my dad was. My brother didn't own up to it. He lined us all up and he had to drag it out of us. And eventually my brother owned up to it. My dad was livid. How dare he open somebody else's letter, somebody else's private mail, and read it? It was none of his business. And we might feel that these letters are none of our business because they're not written to us, they're not addressed to us as they stand here. Here. And if we do read them, is the writer of them really speaking to us all this time removed from when they were written so far and so long ago? In some other letters that John wrote, John is, of course, mindful of the people that he was writing to. And several of his letters begin in a very personal way. I write to you, little children, he writes in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 12. He had some particular people in mind that he was writing to in that letter. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And there in the apostle's mind was this particular person and her children. And in 1 John 3, similarly, chapter 1, verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John had particular people in mind. He wrote to a certain fellowship. He wrote to a certain lady. He wrote to a certain person. All real people, all particular people of whom he was thinking. So in those letters, there's a real sense of intimacy, isn't there? If you read through it, you can sense that John knows these people that he's writing to. There's a sense of tenderness. There's an obvious concern on the part of the apostle for the people that those letters are addressed to. And you could think that such sensibilities and such thoughts are missing from these letters that we read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse 11 of chapter 1, the instruction is simply to write to the seven churches which are in Asia. Not even addressed to particular people, but to these churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, places that we've never heard of, perhaps that we would maybe have a difficult time finding on the map. But if we were to think that, then we would be entirely incorrect. We will be wrong to think that there are no tender thoughts or concerns here in this letter, because the apostle is only the amanuensis. He's only the secretary, the one who's writing these things down. He's not really the author of the letter. Some of the letters that Paul wrote, he didn't write himself. He got his secretary to write, Silvanus. And it's signed, isn't it? Paul by the hand of Silvanus. So he's not writing a letter. Somebody else is writing it, but it is from Paul. Jesus is the author of all of these letters, isn't he? He's the one who's instructing John to write these things down. He's the author, and of course Jesus knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us inside out, doesn't he? There's nothing that he doesn't know about us, about each one of us individually. And he writes these letters here. These are more than simply round robin letters. Letters that were sent to the churches in order for them just to exchange between themselves like some kind of church circular. Sounds like that, doesn't it, in verse 4 of chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And here are some circular letters. Well, it's not that at all. Preston Council sometimes sends out circular letters, doesn't it? I get them in emails and things like that. To the householder or to the occupier. That's not personal. That's impersonal. This is entirely different. God wrote us a letter. And that's something that we need to have uppermost in our mind. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, we all hate circulars, don't we? Whether we receive them in our emails or whether you receive it by a snail mail, it doesn't make any difference. We know what to do with them. If you're like me, you file them in the bin. None of us like to receive circular letters. But to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Laodicea, and Philadelphia, and so on, this is all part of the symbolism of the book. These people, these churches to whom these letters were written, are gone. They're not there anymore. And the Lord knew that that would be the case. But we are. We are here. And the Lord, through them, is writing to us. Here are letters to a present, because John is writing to real people in the day that he wrote those. Here are letters to a present and a future people. And that's a really rather wonderful thought. There's a beautiful phrase, in Psalm 102 and verse 18. And the psalmist there is writing to people who have been overwhelmed with afflictions and difficulties. And he writes in verse 18, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." And there's that idea there, isn't there? And it's not only there, it occurs in other places in the scripture as well, as a past word, a word written in the past, to a future people. In fact, if you think about it, the whole of the Bible is written on that basis, isn't it? Something written in the past, in the far past, but written not just to the people of the past, but to a future people, to us. And the psalmist assures us, he's writing very definitely to us, a people not yet created who will praise the Lord. And he assures us that the Lord will hear and remember our prayer. They, being dead, yet speak. There are ever fresh ears to hear the word of the Lord. And as you read these letters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. You should receive them and you should read them mindful of their divine author. He announces himself to us, doesn't he, in verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It's the voice of the shepherd, isn't it? It's the voice of the one who speaks to all of his sheep throughout all time, so that we might hear his voice. He is Lord of the years. We sang it in our song just a few moments ago, isn't it? I hope you don't sing these songs without being mindful of the words that you're singing. Lord of the years, we sing. He is, and he's Lord of the generations as well, isn't he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And being eternal, he is just as passionate and concerned about you and me here in the 21st century as he was about those to whom John wrote in the first century. So God has written a letter to us, because time doesn't matter to God in the same way that it matters to us. This letter, it's as if it was written yesterday, isn't it? All the years that have passed make no difference to God. And it puts a wholly different slant upon these letters. These are not private, finite letters. Letters written to a church, at a place, at a particular time, to a particular people, an old and faded letter that we just happen to have picked up, somebody else's letter that we happen to be able to read today, somebody else's correspondence. It's not that at all. These are not private and finite letters. They are letters to all of the church. They are letters to all of the Lord's people. He speaks of us, doesn't he, in verse 6 of chapter 1 there. Those that he has made kings and priests to his God and Father. Who is Peter talking about? Is he talking about just about those Christians to whom John is writing these letters back in the first century? Well, of course he isn't. He's talking to anybody and everybody who reads this letter. Peter reminds us that the Lord's church is made of real people. Living stones, he says. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Being built up together. Living stones. Us. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Is the apostle speaking to us here? Is Peter speaking to us? Of course, the answer is absolutely yes, he is. And Revelation, why was Revelation written? Well, right at the beginning of the book there, it tells us why it was written, doesn't it? Revelation given to show his servants there. In verse 1. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you like to think of yourself as one of his servants? I like to think of myself as one of his servants, so therefore this letter is written to me, isn't it? Because if I'm not one of his servants, then all this is just so much empty and hollow religion, isn't it? We are his servants. We are those who are counted among the number of the saints. There's a tremendous citation that I'm really looking forward to receive. And it's written in Matthew 25 and verse 23. It's where the Lord gives that parable of those faithful servants who have done what he asked of them. And in Matthew 25, 23, he says to those servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little." And I'd really like to think that those words are going to apply to me. And that when I come and stand before the Lord as one of his servants, he'll be speaking those words to me. And I'm sure that you long for the same. Unless, of course, Jesus was only speaking to those immediately in his presence there at that time. Of course, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? So the apostle writes to the whole church, to all God's people in all of the ages. And these letters which were circulated among the seven churches, they all contain timeless words of wisdom and instruction, words of exhortation, and if you read them, as you are meant to read them, they also contain words of commendation, where the Lord's servants are commended, and words of condemnation, where the Lord's servants are told off, they are reprimanded. And those words need to be read, and they need to be considered by all of the Lord's people, by you and me sitting here this evening. So the thing is, have you understood these things? God has written us a letter. He's written us several letters, in fact. So these are not private and finite. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Not private and finite, but public and infinite. They are perpetual letters. God has written to us. And they're not impersonal letters. They're public and they're universal, but they are not in any way impersonal. There is an intensely personal note throughout these letters, and we should read them in that way. Let me just put a thought, a picture in your mind. Imagine using a hose pipe to fill a collection of bottles. There's the collection of bottles in front of you. There's the hose pipe in your hand. They actually do this in Saudi Arabia. I was very interested to see a picture in National Geographic recently of a man filling up bottles with it's like a petrol pump hose. It's filling up with water for people to take away. Well, if you try and fill up bottles like that with a hose pipe, some of the bottles would receive some water. But actually holding the hose pipe to each bottle is better, isn't it? Because that way each bottle gets filled up. Now, these letters are both general and they're personal. There's a whole lot of bottles that need filling, and each bottle needs to be filled. These letters are to all the churches and to each church. They are to all the believers and to each believer. And the intention is that each believer will be filled with the good things that are there in the letter. Else, few people would take any heed of the repeated exhortation that comes again and again and again through chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's there in verse 7 of chapter 2. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You notice immediately after that phrase, it says, "to him who overcomes." God is speaking on two frequencies, isn't he? He is speaking on two levels. He's speaking to the whole and he's speaking to the individual, both in terms of the churches and in terms of the people, in the individual people themselves. Now, these are not lightweight remarks that I'm making here. I have a special aim and a purpose in mind. I'm trying to get you to personalize the Lord's word. We're talking about seven letters here in Revelation, written to people a long time ago. But I want you to try and personalize that word. It's true for the whole of Scripture, really. You must form a personal bond, a personal connection when you're reading these letters. I have a letter here in the front of my Bible. I keep it there. It's a letter written by my son. I'm not going to let you read it. In fact, if I did let you read it, it wouldn't be... Well, it might be interesting to you, but it wouldn't... It wouldn't be as interesting to you as it is to me, because I have a personal bond, a personal connection and interest in that letter. And you need to form that kind of personal bond when you're reading these letters for yourself. Otherwise, you're just barking at the text. In the Old Testament, you remember Eli. He encouraged a young Samuel to be ready to attend to the Lord's word. Remember when Samuel heard that voice calling him in the night, and he thought that it was Eli calling to him. So up he got and he went to Eli, but it wasn't Eli at all. And Eli suddenly realized it's the Lord calling him. And he said to him in 1 Samuel 3:9, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. What ought I to be saying or thinking when I come to these letters to read them for myself? Well, hopefully, I'm thinking in my own heart and in my own mind, Lord, let me hear your voice. God has written us a letter. He's written me a letter. He's written you a letter. John's vision in chapter 1 spoke of the Lord walking in the midst of the lampstands from verse 12 there. It's a picture that is taken from the book of Zechariah and chapter 4. And in that prophet Zechariah, a reference is made to a particular piece of furniture. And that part of the temple furniture stands for the whole of it. So one letter to one church, seven letters to seven church. It's to the whole of God's church. It's to every single one of us, collectively and individually. Here, Jesus walks in the midst of all his church, all his faithful ones. And yet, the apostles' words are so apt and fitting for each one of us individually. Surely that echo, that thought, must be in our own minds, that John expresses there. I turned to see, to hear the voice that spoke with me. That ought to be a strong desire in your hearts and in your minds. God has written to us. Here are lessons for whole fellowships. Here are lessons throughout these seven letters for the church at Ashton here. One of these churches, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Laodicea, Ephesus. One of these churches are like us. Or perhaps we're a montage, several bits from several of the churches that are mentioned there. But when we read, surely we want to know whether we're listening to it collectively or whether we're sat at home on our sofa quietly in our own home. Surely we want to know, Lord, what are you saying to Ashton? What are you saying to me individually here in these letters? It always follows, doesn't it? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear, to him who overcomes. There's a pattern, isn't there? It's collective and singular. It's to the whole church and it's to each believer. And this is in perfect keeping with the rest of the scripture when you come to think about it and how we understand the rest of the scripture. In the Old Testament, it tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that God loves his people. We considered last time how important, how precious you and I as the people of God are to the Lord. Well, the Old Testament speaks of God's love to Israel. To his people, Israel, he says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." It's collective, isn't it? He's speaking to all his people that belong to him. But we understand more than a hint of personal attention there, don't we? "I have loved you with an everlasting love." We understand and we like to think that God is speaking about us personally. Similarly, in Isaiah 43 in verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And how many believers over the years have taken great comfort in those words in a time of difficulty, a time of trouble? Don't be afraid. I've called you. You're mine. You belong to me. Therefore, the whole of Israel
But we're not afraid to apply them individually. And the psalmist pulls these Old Testament thoughts together in Psalm 147 and verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. All the stars, each one. All the people, each one. All these letters, they're written for us, for me, for now, for today. The Lord has written us a letter. And as we think of that, it is God who has written us a letter. That's a tremendous thought. God has written a letter to you and to me. Charles Wesley wrote many great hymns, didn't he? Perhaps one of the most famous is, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" Well, an interest in the Saviour's blood must surely mean an interest in His Word. You and I have an interest in God's own Word. That's especially true. The last line of that hymn says, "Bold I approach the eternal throne." Now, you have to let the weight of that sink into your hearts. There is coming a day when you, in your flesh, with your eyes, will walk into the presence of God who created everything, and you will approach His throne. That is immense. That is a thought with great gravity. And if it isn't, I suggest that you need to go home and think again about it. You, individually, me, individually, will walk into the presence of God. And that hymn beautifully expresses the mystery of divine salvation, the immensity of mercy, doesn't it? The liberty of our freedom, the confidence that we have in Christ. But God has written to us before that happens. And as you read through the letters of Revelation, you will find that each of these letters fires warning shots across our bows. I said earlier, there are commendations and there are condemnations. And in the end, it's the throne of God and God Himself into whose presence you will come individually. God has written us a letter. And you need to hold that thought in your mind as you read through these letters. It's not only a letter to you, so who it's to, but who it's been written by. It's been written by God Himself. Now, we don't want to get needlessly fearful or afraid. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is no condemnation for now for those who are in Christ Jesus," and that is wonderfully and absolutely true. But there's a gravity about these letters, isn't it? God has written to you. God has something to say to you, to us as a church, to you and me individually. And when you read through these letters, one thing that you must not do is to forget the identity of the author and the writer of these letters. There's that wonderful description that is given to us, isn't there, in chapter 1, in John's vision. That's another picture taken from the book of Daniel, and the allusion there is to the Ancient of Days. And as we said last week, John leaves us in no doubt as to who it is that is speaking to us. It is God Himself. Now, you could examine that vision very closely and pick out all the bits and pieces from that, but it's rather like looking at one of those pictures that are made up of thousands of little photographs. If you do that, you focus in on the individual photographs and you lose the bigger picture of it. So it's sometimes best to stand back a little bit and read it from a little distance. But we're left in no doubt. It speaks, doesn't it, of the Lord in verse 13, the one who stands in the midst of the seven lampstands, clothed with a garment down to the feet and with this golden band about his chest. That's speaking to us of his high priestly and kingly robes. Having completed his work, he reigns and presently intercedes for us. Speaks of his hair,
head being white and those eyes of flame, declaring his divinity, his eternity, his purity, his wisdom. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Judge. And it speaks to us there, doesn't it, of his feet like burnished bronze, feet which tread down his enemies and overcome his enemies. They assure us that he works out all his purpose, all his judgment and statutes throughout all the world, throughout all time. And it mentions this voice like many waters, a voice that thunders. If you want to know the effect of that, go and read Psalm 29. This is the voice of the living God, the voice of Christ. And it is he who is writing to us. God has written us a letter. Us together, us individually. And it is God himself who has written. And we must not try and hide as individuals. It's very easy, isn't it, to when we're in a crowd, it's very easy to hide away. I remember one occasion at school, it was a maths lesson. My math teacher was a real dragon, a fearful lady. And I'd done something good, but she was really tearing a strip off the rest of the class. And I remember, I must have been sitting with a smirk on my face or something like that, and she's going on and telling the class off. And suddenly she says, "And you too, Mr. Holland, I'm speaking to you." I'm hiding in the rest of it, because she's not speaking to me, of course. She's speaking to the class. But she was speaking to me as well. We mustn't hide. And it's easy to read these letters and hide, isn't it? God is not talking to us. He's talking to these others. And it's easy to forget that it is God that's doing the talking. Well, we mustn't do that. We must read and receive and remember that this is the authentic voice of God speaking to us. In some of the letters, he does say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But in some of the letters, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And whatever he says, we must listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, we're going to